The mind of the nation has been captured by a number of news stories in the last few days. One has been the story of Gillian Gibbons, of course, the teacher out there in Sudan. Another story has been who's going to take over the job of the England football coach. Would Ricky Hatton win his boxing match last night? He didn't, by the way. But the case which has fascinated the whole country this week has surely been the case of the Darwin family from Hartlepool. The Darwin family from Hartlepool. As you may know, John is the man who was believed to have been drowned at sea on Tuesday the 21st of March 2002 in a canoeing tragedy. The then prison officer was seen entering the sea at 8 o'clock in the morning, and when he failed to appear for his night shift that evening, the alarm was raised at 9:30. After an extensive and expensive search, a double-ended paddle was discovered, and then some weeks later his battered and shattered red canoe were found washed up, such that just a year after he disappeared, in April 2003, he was declared legally dead. It's an interesting declaration, isn't it? I am legally dead. Well, last Sunday tea time, as you may be aware, he walked into the West End Central Police Station in London, declaring, "I think I am a missing person." His wife and sons were said to be two things, delighted and shocked. They were shocked, we were first of all told. He claimed to have lost his memory from sometime in 2000. They claimed at first not to have seen him since his supposed death in March 2002. But then the story took its first major twist of the week, when a photograph was published of him and his wife renting property together in Panama last July, July 2006. There he was, very much alive, and standing very much next to his wife, who recently said that she thought that he was dead. All is not as it first seemed to be. She has subsequently said that he moved back in to live with her within 12 months, living in a bedsit next door through the wardrobe. But it's the statements of the wife which I want to begin with this morning. Whatever wrong she's done, I hope we find something in our hearts of mercy towards her too. Because we should always have mercy and compassion upon the sinner and the mess that sin makes of their lives, however wrong they are to do what they do. But she at the very first, of course, denied that he'd been alive, and it may be that at first she genuinely believed him to have drowned. She, of course, then collected some not inconsiderable amounts of money in relation to his supposed death and bought an apartment in Panama. But when tracked down to Panama, Mrs. Darwin expressed delight, first of all, at her husband's reappearance, shock, but then her cover was blown when that photograph was published. It was like the moment of truth which she had dreaded. And Mrs. Darwin has been quoted this week as saying these kinds of statements. When confronted with the photograph, she said, "Yes, that's him," and burst into tears. Referring to her sons, she said, "I lied to them." And she spoke of, and I quote, "the foolish things that I've done." She said, "I really am sorry. My sons will never forgive me. How will they ever forgive me? I pray that they will." She then said, "I'm not a dishonest person." Well, they're an interesting collection of statements which, in a sense, any one of us might have made in those circumstances. There but for the grace of God go we. But I want to draw your attention to these aspects of this case and relate them to Psalm 130 this morning. First of all, there was an acknowledgement of wrong and its foolishness from Mrs. Darwin, though of course that acknowledgement only came when she was found out. But nevertheless, there came that acknowledgement. There was an expression of sorrow, and we've no idea how genuine that was. There was a concern to be forgiven. There was a masking of the depth of her own wrongdoing, having said that she'd lied much, that she then said, "I hate lies and I'm not a dishonest person." But the Bible tells us that by nature we're all dishonest people. She blamed her husband. Takes you back to Genesis 3 there, where Adam and Eve want to blame one another. She said, "One lie just led to another." And that's the way, isn't it? There's no excuse. But that's where we surely have to have mercy for the sinner, because we know in our own lives the sin that so easily entangles. And one sin, one lie leads to another, and we're up to our necks in it. That doesn't make it right. But surely there must in a Christian heart be a place for mercy. She said, I've been living my life as a lie, constantly looking over my shoulder, realising something like this could happen at any stage. I was never relaxed, always on edge, knowing the truth could come out at any time. The truth could come out at any time. So this story, in a sense, has many biblical truths in it. And I hope that you have thought about this during the week as you've listened to this story unfold in the press. We could have looked at the truth this morning and be sure that your sins will find you out. Because they have for Mr. and Mrs. Darwin this week. But it's not only them. The Bible teaches that the whole of mankind is sinful. And that means me. And that means you. Here was a woman living with the nightmare of her own wrongdoing. But living very nicely out of it, admittedly, in that apartment in Panama. Fearing a moment of truth in which the whole pack of cards could come down on her, and the whole pack of cards could justifiably come down on her. She had a livable nightmare. And that's why we come to Psalm 130 this morning. Because in the same way that I hope we have some mercy upon Mrs. Darwin for all the wrong that she's done, can you not understand something of the anguish and despair of the one who wrote this psalm? Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. You ever been in that situation? Have you ever out of the depths cried to the Lord your God? Ever been at a low ebb? Ever been rock bottom? Ever been despairing of your life's circumstances? Don't our hearts go out to this man who's written this psalm and identify with him? Our lives can be such a roller coaster. That's what the Darwin sons have said this week, isn't it? Their life's been a roller coaster. Ours can be too. Mountaintop experiences, deep valleys. Don't you know what it is to experience anguish, depth, and darkness? On a very limited level, it's known by anybody who supports an England sports team, isn't it? Roller coaster ride, and then depths. Perhaps you know it in pain, perhaps you know it in frustration, perhaps you know it in the area of health in your life, or a work situation, or a family situation. And you've cried out to the Lord from your depth in those circumstances. Doesn't the state of this man catch your attention this morning? He's in the depths. And again, with Mrs. Darwin, however much she's wrong and must pay for her wrong, don't we have some compassion and mercy for her there? She's brought it on herself, but isn't that what sinners do? Isn't that what sinners do? But I want you to notice here in this psalm that it's none of those things I've just mentioned. It's not the family situation or the work situation or his health that cause him to be in the depths. It's none of those things. It's one thing very clearly that has caused this man to be in the depths, and it's in the depths over spiritual things. I wonder if you've ever been in a depth over spiritual things. Whether your mind and heart have ever considered eternity, your soul, your relationship with the God who made you, and you've come to a depth. You see, many people pass through this life without ever having a spiritual depth. And as we're going to see this morning, it's good to come to this place where the psalmist comes to. I want to ask you this morning, you might have many legitimate concerns here this morning. But do you have a concern over your own soul? Over your own eternity? We've already heard this morning that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting life. Those who believe not perish. Can I encourage you this morning to be concerned about whether you possess eternal life or whether you, at this point in time, are perishing? You might have a concern over your physical or mental health, over your economic situation, over family heartaches. Can I encourage you this morning that those situations don't bury the real issue, which is your soul, your eternity, your relationship with the ever-living God? The world's not very interested in that issue. The news bulletins don't mention it. The headlines in the papers ignores it. The reality TV programs dismiss it. The Bible tells us it's the most important thing that you can be concerned about this morning. You know, God's concerned about you this morning. As As we said in our prayer, he knows you by name. He knows why you've come this morning. I wonder whether you've come out of a concern for your soul, out of a concern for your relationship with God. It's a good thing to be concerned about. Can I encourage you to be concerned about it this morning? You have a soul, but you also are an ever-living soul. You will live for an eternity in one place or the other. Be concerned for your soul. But notice that when we are concerned with our soul, there's a depth that often we'll come to. And it's good to come to that place. It's good to cry out from that place. It's good to be rescued from that place. And all of those things are possible for every one of us here this morning. To come to the place, to cry out from that place, and to be rescued from that place. You see, the psalmist here in Psalm 130 is looking up. He's faced a crisis. And it's essential, in a way, that every one of us faces this crisis. The crisis is found in verse 3 in the question, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Suddenly this psalmist is concerned about if the living God should keep a record of his, the psalmist's, wrongs and treat him accordingly. Treat him in the light of all of the wrongs in his life, he realizes he couldn't stand. I wonder if on a different and a lesser level, Mrs. Darwin ever thought, if that picture ever comes to light, I'm behind bars. If it ever comes to light, I'm behind bars. This is a greater level, isn't it, in the psalm. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Whatever else has gone on in his life, he's suddenly concerned about God and himself. If you, and he calls him Lord, the great creator, the sustainer, the covenant-keeping God, if you've kept a list of all my wrongdoing and treat me accordingly, I'm worse than behind bars. I'm doomed. I'm perishing. I cannot stand. And so the psalmist teaches us some very valuable lessons this morning. Number one is this, what we need to recognize. Because I want to encourage you this morning to come to this crisis point in your life. Not to try and cover it over anymore, not to try and avoid it, but to face it head on. Come to this place that you might cry out from it, that you might be rescued from it. And in coming to this place, it's recognizing first of all that there is a God. Are you aware of that this morning? There is a God who made the heavens and the earth. The evenings this week might have been rather cold, but the cold nights give a wonderful picture, don't they, the night sky. All those stars. And the Bible says that God made them. We sometimes sing, hands that flung stars into space, then to cruel nails surrendered on the cross. God put the stars in their place. He sustains all things. You, like me, are dependent upon God for your very next breath. He made you. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the judge of all the earth. One day we will all see him. It's that appointment, as it were, in his diary. There is one God who has made himself known in the Bible. We're not to make up our own picture of who God is. He tells us what he's like and who he is here in the scriptures. I'd encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. One God, his name is Jehovah or Yahweh. And what the psalmist comes to realize here in his crisis of his soul is that this God could keep a record of his wrongs. Have you ever thought about that? Mrs. Darwin must have been concerned about the record of her wrongs and them coming to light. But here the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of my wrongs and treat me accordingly, who could stand? Now what he's doing here is something that is not very common. Because the thing that he's concerned about is not his height or his looks, not his outward appearance, not his job, not his bank account. He's concerned about his iniquities, his sins. Can I encourage you to be serious this morning and be concerned about your sins? He's recognized something that's true about himself. He recognizes that he has sinned. The Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. That all includes me. That all includes you. And we need to come to that point when we recognize the truth of what God says about us. We've sinned against this great God. We've fallen short of His glory. Not one of us here this morning comes anywhere near loving Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. Not one of us. And the wages of sin, so the Bible says, is death. When in the story in the New Testament about a son who runs away, spends everything that his father's given him by way of inheritance, when he comes back, he recognizes his wrongdoing. He says, I've sinned against you and against heaven. When there's a man in the Bible who commits adultery, he goes to God. He says, against you only have I sinned. They acknowledge their sin. And one of the great things in the land in which we met this morning is there's a really poor acknowledgement of our sin. And it might be that you're part of that this morning. But generally speaking, you don't give much thought to God or to your soul or to your relationship with God, which, like everybody else's, has been fractured on account of your sin. You see, God's given us the laws by which we're to live. He's a lawgiver, and we've broken them. We've broken His commandments. Mrs. Darwin's not the only one who told lies. If everybody who's lied stand on the left this morning, sorry, that's your right, we'd all be on this side, because we've all lied. We all know what it is to sin, not to honour our father and mother, to look lustfully at someone. We haven't loved God. We won't have Him to reign over us. This man has suddenly become aware in this crisis that he has a list. The list has his name upon it, and underneath are the things that he's done, said and thought wrong. The outworking of his own sinful heart. And that's the bad news that we need to face about ourselves. Have you ever considered that if the Lord kept a record of your wrongs, your list, your name on the top, all the ways you've ever failed Him and fallen short of His glory, broken His commandments, it's a huge list, isn't it? It's a depressing list of our vileness, of our guilt, and of our shame. There are sins registered against this man's name, as they are against you and me, because we've committed them. We could get a DVD or a video out, couldn't we, of our lives, and stick it on the screen and go through it. And we want to dig a bigger hole in the ground and just bury ourselves in it. We wouldn't want anybody else to see what we've said and done and thought. And yet God has seen what we've said and done and thoughts. Every single thing on that list. I do want to encourage you this morning to come to this crisis of the soul where you're concerned about yourself and God and your relationship with Him and the fact that, like me, you've sinned. There's a list, a register of sins could be kept by God with your name on the top. He's a man who's concerned about his waywardness, his twistedness in nature, his crookedness. It's what we're all like by nature. We all have a natural bent and bias away from God. And this man has come to see it and acknowledge it. Have you? Have you ever come to that place where you've acknowledged the truth of what the Scripture says about you in your sin? Not an easy place to come to. Terrible place for the proud to come to. The stubborn to come to accept what God says about them. But if you don't accept what God says about you, then you make Him out to be a liar. In His perfection, we're filthy. The psalmist is recognizing the holiness of God, His absolute purity. When we look into heaven this morning, what are those who are surrounding God most taken up with? They're taken up with His holiness, with His absolute purity. They're not being matey with the Almighty. They're veiling their faces in His presence. Because our God is such a perfectly pure God. He dwells in light unapproachable, hidden from our eyes. He's an all-consuming fire. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And those burning eyes have seen all of our sin. You know, this morning nothing has been hidden. He's seen it all registered, made a note of it. There's a woman in the New Testament who met Jesus one lunchtime when he was standing by a well. And after Jesus had spoken to her, she ran back to the town and said, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. He knows." God knows this morning all the things that every one of us in this building ever did. And we need to be concerned about that because he's holy and he's a judge. He can't leave sins unpunished. Not right for Mr. and Mrs. Darwin to go unpunished. We can't just wink at sin. Can't just sweep it under the carpet. And nowhere does the psalmist argue that, does he? He doesn't say, "Oh, please, Lord, just forget about this, please." He doesn't argue that he has sinned. He doesn't say, "Just sweep it under the carpet." He's concerned that the Lord has seen his sins and could mark his iniquities, treat him accordingly, and if he does, the psalmist won't be able to stand. He's concerned for the holiness of God. You know, our God hates sin. Our God's wrath is revealed against sin each and every day. Sin is to be punished. That's why we've been separated from God. That's why some will be separated from God for an eternity, because of their sin. There's a day of judgment coming when the books will be opened and all will be revealed. I don't know about you, but I can understand the depth of this man. You ever been there? Ever been to that place? Seen the awful possibility of the living God keeping a record of all that you've done that's been displeasing in his sight? And then recognize it's more than an awful possibility, it's an awesome probability. And therefore you stand condemned before his all-seeing eye. Who can stand? Who can be glib about it? Who can say, "Oh, well, I went to church, so I'll be all right"? You won't. I said my prayers, I read my Bible, I tried to be good. It won't cover up your sins and iniquities. Have you ever faced this crisis yourself? At a lesser level, is there a photograph of you which you've published would bring the pack of cards down in your life? Let alone with God, but with others. If there's a record of what you've said or done or watched or thought or written, if that was published, would that bring the whole pack of cards down in your life? I want you to think in terms of the vertical this morning. If all that was published, and God knows, do you not realise that you, like me, can't stand? Because the Bible says there's no one who is righteous. Now, second and thirdly this morning, and very briefly, we've got to come to this place. Don't put it off, my friend. Don't try and shut it out even here this morning. Don't try and suppress the truth. This is the truth of me and of you this morning. We need to come to this place when we see ourselves for what we really are before an all-seeing and a holy God. But when we've come there, notice that there's the word "but." If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Having come to that place this morning, it's not necessarily the end of the road for you. There's a but. There's hope. Something else is introduced here in this psalm. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Mrs. Darwin, about her sons, "Will they ever forgive me? What kind of mum have I been to these boys? Will they ever forgive me?" She's concerned to be forgiven, to be reconciled to her sons. Are you concerned to be reconciled to your God this morning? Because though he's holy, though if he kept a record of your wrongs and treated you accordingly, you couldn't stand. Listen, there's something else with him. And that is forgiveness. In fact, there's three things here in this psalm. We'll only deal with one this morning. The second one is mercy. The third is abundant redemption. There's something about God which ought to be music to your ears this morning, as someone who's come to this place. And it's this, that with him there is forgiveness. There is an intervention which brings about a different outcome other than the one we've been looking at this morning. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is just. Yes, God is a God of wrath. But my friend, what you most need to know this morning is that with him there is forgiveness. If you come to that spot, you need to know that with him there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness with the very God that you've offended. There's forgiveness with the very God that you've wronged. Because our God is a forgiving God. Our God is ready to forgive. How galling it is when Christians and churches find it so hard to forgive one another and to show so little mercy towards one another. When our God is a God who is rich in mercy, who delights to show mercy, who has compassion on the sinner, and thank God that he has, and that with him there is forgiveness. Hallelujah. With you there is forgiveness. Makes you want to skip and dance this morning. With him there is forgiveness. It'd be the end of the road for us if there wasn't. But with him there is forgiveness. He's ready to forgive. He's described as such a God from cover to cover. Do you know this morning that God is prepared to treat you, the sinner, in a way that you don't deserve, as he's treated me? The living God is prepared to treat us in ways that we don't deserve, that we might not be condemned, that we might stand. That we might know him and enjoy him forever. That we might not perish. That we might have everlasting life. If you thought about your list this morning and some of the things on there, let me tell you, God is a God who is prepared to tear up the list. God is a God who is prepared to wipe the slate clean. God is a God who is prepared to blot them all out and remember them no more. To say to you, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And as we said, I think last Sunday morning, we either stand under the favour of God, knowing his forgiveness, or we remain under his fury. Three quick Fs: favour and forgiveness, or fury. And I want you to know this morning his favour and his forgiveness. Because the grounds by which the living God is prepared to forgive you and me and this psalmist here this morning is this: on the basis of an action which he has taken. You know, God has so loved the sinner. God has been so merciful towards the sinner. God has been so compassionate towards the sinner that he has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross. And there the Bible says that laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, was all the iniquity of those who would come to believe in him. That's what the psalm is concerned about here, if you mark iniquities. But the Bible says the cross was all about God laying on his perfect Son, his sinless Son, the iniquities of others. And that's why there's forgiveness this morning for anyone who turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know our sins lifted off of us, not counted against us, dismissed, that's the word, dismissed. Because they were dismissed from us and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. One who knows the forgiveness of God is one this morning who knows that their sins are many and great and vile and shameful. But you know, they've all been lifted off of me. And they won't be counted against me on that great and coming day, because they were dismissed from me. They were laid on Christ. He carried them to the cross. He endured the penalty and the punishment due to them as though he had committed them himself. That's the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Born there and laying in a manger, he exchanged the wood of the manger for the wood of a cross, where he died for his people. Where he died that they might be forgiven. Where he died that they might know all of their sins taken off of them, counted against him, that they might go free. He has paid the price. There is sufficient payment in the debt of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you this morning. If the Lord should keep a record of your wrongs and treat you accordingly, you can't stand, my friend, this morning. You can't stand. I can't. You can't. None of us can. But there is with him forgiveness. Now, in closing, have you responded and known that forgiveness? Are you not encouraged this morning to come to this serious place, this low ebb, this depth, to face the truth about yourself? Why are you always running away from the truth about yourself? Why are you forever running away from the truth about yourself? Whereas the Bible would encourage you to come and face that truth, and then seeing the state of your soul, to cry out to God that he forgive you, Cry out to God he'd have mercy upon you. Cry out to God that he'd make you one of his people. And for you to be rescued from that low ebb. And more from condemnation. You see, not all are forgiven. Not all have everlasting life. It's not enough that we simply know this morning that with God there is forgiveness. We need to receive that forgiveness in our own lives. We need to go to God for it. That's what the psalmist does. He goes to God for God's forgiveness. He goes to the one he's wronged. He goes to the one he's offended. And he cries to him. And he cries sincerely and earnestly. He confesses the truth out of the depths. And he's rescued. He's delivered. He is forgiven. And that could be you this morning. That could be you this morning. Your soul, for the very first time in your life, might be right with God this morning. You might have been to church for years, never known this forgiveness. Never come to this place where you've seen the truth about yourself and been convicted of it. And you're here this morning, the living God is surely speaking through his word to encourage you to come to this place and to cry out to God from it to forgive you. He is the one against whom we've rebelled. He's seen it all. He is the just judge. He hates sin. If he keeps a record of your sin and treats you accordingly, then the Bible says you will be condemned. You will be condemned. But with him there is forgiveness. And that's why I want to encourage you as we close and come to sing our last hymn this morning. Have you recognized these things about yourself? As a moment of truth dawn, as a picture being published to you here this morning. And like me, before I came to Christ, you stand as it were naked in your vileness, in your sin, and God knows, and if you stay as you are, you will be condemned. Or do you recognize these things are true this morning, and recognize something beautiful, something sweet, some melodic tune being played to you this morning about the forgiveness of God? Do you want to run back to the Father this morning and be accepted? Do you want to come to God this morning for the first time in your life and be right with him? Do you want to know what it is to be forgiven and to stand uncondemned? Do you want to know what it is this morning to be on the narrow way that goes to eternal life? Do you want to know this morning what it is to be on the road that leads to heaven rather than the broad way that leads to hell? Then cry to him. Turn from your sin and believe upon him here this morning and possess for yourself this forgiveness that is freely and fully offered to you. If God should keep a record of your wrongs and treat you accordingly, like me, you wouldn't be able to stand. But with him there is forgiveness. Go to him. Just where you're sat in your heart, cry out to him. That you might know what it is this morning to be a sinner who's been forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Might you go to God from this place this morning. Might you cry out to him. And may it please him to rescue you, to save you, and to forgive you here this morning. And to bring you into a newness of life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.